Greetings of love, peace to all of you here this morning. We're grateful to be here to hear the Word of God being taught on, expounded upon, and referenced to. Think of that scripture here in reference to Brother Aiden shared, the eye of the Lord there in 1 Chronicles 16:9 is looking throughout all the earth. The eye of the Lord is looking throughout all the earth. And He's still looking. He's looking for a heart that is turned towards Him. He's looking for a soul that has His eye upon Him. And to where those two meet. Thank you for that. So, Brother Kevin, we appreciate your heart there. Appreciate the scriptures that you read there. And in some ways, it feels like it's a preparation for what the Lord directed my heart here this morning. So, we too will just like to start with a word of prayer. Maybe you can rise. Can we rise? Word of prayer. Those that can easily. Oh God, we're here before you this morning with these meditations upon our hearts. As we consider your eye looking throughout all the earth, Lord, your heart is toward man. You want man, as we heard this morning, to be salt and light. You want there to be a people that exalts your holy name here upon this earth. In every generation of time, Lord, you wanted a people that exalted you and lived their lives totally consecrated to you. And Father, as we think and consider our own lives before this, we're humbled. Search us and try us, O God. So, Father, we're looking to you here this morning, even as the things you've laid upon my heart. Lord, we pray that you would connect the stumblings and fumblings in my own heart and these words here with your heart, and to be able to have your people understand what you're trying to tell us here this morning. So, Father, go before us. Be our God. Be our shepherd. Feed your people, Lord. We're the sheep of your pasture. We must be fed here this morning again. Bless our time together as we look into your word further. Lord, we encourage our hearts. Lord, many times we find ourselves as weak beings, needing more of you in our lives. We commit these few moments in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn to the 1 Corinthians, the first epistle there, Epistle of Corinthians. We're going to be spending the majority of the time there. We're going to grab some other verses. Beyond that, I would say the majority of our time will be here in the first chapter of Corinthians, starting in verse 17 all the way to 2 chapter verse 5. So that's going to be our portion that we're going to be zeroing in on primarily. Although we're going to be looking at or into this epistle, these few verses, we're going to be focusing specifically on Paul in the context of preaching. So we titled these few thoughts this morning as Paul's Preaching Pattern. So the main context of this message is from 1 Corinthians, and we'll just read that, the references that I gave, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, and we'll read to 2 Corinthians verse 5. And maybe we could just go ahead and do that first, if you're there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul's preaching pattern. We are all familiar with the word pattern. It was the way he normally did things. It was his normal procedure that he did this. This is how he preached. We're going to be talking a lot in the context of preaching. And before you just block me out and say, I'm not a preacher, hear me out. I want to stop you with this thought. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. And I believe that includes all who name the name of Christ and who have been converted by the power of the shed blood of Calvary. Yes, you may never find yourself in front of a crowd, but the principles also apply on a one-on-one interaction. Also, as we go through this, we can look at it from the receiving end, not only the one that is giving, but also the one that is receiving. How do we view preachers? Or what do we expect from them? What do we expect from preachers, so-called? What constitutes a good or powerful preacher? How do we grade or measure someone's deliverance? Some things for us to consider and think about as we go through this. Preaching. What does it mean to preach? The English use of the words preach / preaching, but the Greek uses multiple words in this thing of preaching. and all those, there's not a lot of difference in the words that are used in the Greek. There is some variation. So we're going to be looking at four things this morning under the context or under the heading of Paul's preaching pattern. First of all, we want to look at a little bit, and this is not an all-inclusive message. There is much on this subject that we're just gonna scrape a little across the top. Maybe whet your appetite. So four things: call to preach. We're going to be looking at what we preach, how we preach, and then why we preach. And the majority of these verses, although we'll grab some from other places, will be found in Corinthians, specifically the context of the scriptures that we just read, although we're going to be reaching into other places. Call to preach. Now, we should back up a bit before we come to Paul. Paul calling to preach here in verse 17, we have, "For Christ sent me not to baptize." This is Paul's writing. Paul's saying that Christ sent me not to baptize. A little bit of an argument there at Corinth, and say who they're under, who they're following, etc. Some were saying, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," just above that in verse 12. Paul challenges them: "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Then he goes on into baptism, where he thanks God that he didn't baptize none of you. But in verse 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So there was a calling on Paul's life to preach the gospel. Now, before we go further, I want to back up to the thought of Jesus Christ in Mark 16. Now, I think these scriptures were read already this morning, if I'm not mistaken. I don't have those before me, so Mark 16. Okay, so we have the kind of the same idea as Matthew 28, "Go ye in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." Verse 15, starting back in 14, verse 14 in chapter 16 of Mark is where we're at. "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as he sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not that them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them," this is Jesus speaking to the disciples, "Go you in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, they shall drink any deadly thing," etc. there. And then further, verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." And verse 20, "And they went forth." The disciples, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so there was a call for his disciples to go preach. And so Paul, too, got that message to preach. "So I was not sent to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So a call to preach. We could also turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. This is at the last book of this was known to be the last writing of Paul's at the latest time of his life. He gives this instruction to Timothy in chapter 4. It says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. It says, verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. And then it kind of gives his own testimony. For I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. That's where those verses are there. So, a call to preach. Preach. What does it mean to preach? I'm going to refer to the Greek numbers and sometimes the names. And I don't know if the numbers mean a whole lot to people here. But it gives me reference when I'm speaking, so bear with me. So we have the Greek word 2097 is often used as in the context of preaching or preach, and also 2784. The 2097 is to announce good news, especially in reference to the gospel, to declare, to preach. These two are the two main ones. There's others, like I said, included that also come into this heading of preach. 2784, the Greek number, is to herald, i.e. a messenger that speaks, that proclaims, a public crier to proclaim, to publish. Oftentimes, the herald would have been someone that with a loud voice had brought a message to whoever he was bringing a message to. And this is the context, again, of especially divine truth, repentance to salvation, the gospel message. So we can conclude just with these two. So one is to announce good news, is to declare, to preach. Other one is to herald or to proclaim or publish. That these are forms of speech. And in order to do this, there are times we have to open our mouths. Yes, our lives do speak, and we trust that our lives speak the same things that the words that come from our mouths. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And this word castaway is where we find also in the King James New Testament, the word reprobate, which is worthless. So I believe that he's saying here, so that I keep my body, I bring it into subjection, lest by any means, if I have preached this good tidings to others, I'm not doing it myself. This is a strong word. Reprobate is a very strong word. We could read that one in Titus, chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. It's the same word. Worthless is, in a sense, what that word means, and that's a very hard word. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God allows us, it's amazing, in His sovereignty, in His mercy,
And I'm not sure what all you want to put there. He allows us to do exactly what we want. Sometimes not without roadblocks, but we're free agents. First Corinthians 9:14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So there's a call to preach. Jesus calls us to live our lives, as we heard in the opening this morning, that we might be salt and light, that the words that we speak go in accordance with the life that we live. Another form of how it's used in Scripture is found in Acts 20, verse 9. And there sat in the window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, as a number of 1256 in the Greek, long preaching, meaning to say thoroughly, that is to reason, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. So here he was, a young man falling asleep, Paul's preaching, his long time of preaching, his long time of speaking, reasoning. This could even be in conversation, not in this type of preaching, reasoning to say thoroughly. And I trust that we don't put them to sleep, and I'm in danger of that this morning, to put you all to sleep. Maybe we can try to get something out of this. There's another Greek word that the English word preaching translates from, and this one takes us on into the next heading we want to look at. And that is, you Greek scholars might recognize the Greek number 3056. If you don't, you should be well acquainted with this. This is logos. It's translated in different English words. A lot of times it's the word. Sometimes it's in speech. And somehow in the whole speech realm or word, that's all, that the word logos is often used. Now we could go to the first book of John, the Gospel of John, in the first chapter, where we have that word. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in the beginning was the Word, and we believe that Word to be Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and the Word was God. So let me back up a bit here. In verse 18 of our text is where this word is used. And it's a beautiful thing when we think of this verse in the context of the incarnate God. God coming down to us in the flesh, Jesus Christ, in the form of Jesus Christ. That's the logos. That's the word that has become to us in the form of humanity. For the preaching of the cross. So verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross. That form of preaching is logos. That's the word that is used there. For the preaching of the cross. So we could say, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So we're saying that the gospel message is to them that perish. This gospel message is foolishness to them. I trust it's not so with us. Unto us, but unto us which are saved, that gospel message is the power of God. And it's interesting that that particular word is used in this context. For the preaching of the cross. For the word of the cross. That goes out, that is herald. speaks of the divinity of God. And so that brings us to our second heading, what we preach. So what do we preach? So we already had it, the gospel, the logos. We preach God incarnate, and where the mighty God came in human vesture to deliver mankind from their sins. That's what we preach. In essence, that is the gospel message, where God comes and delivers our souls from destruction, that we might have life in Him. He was crucified for our sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is a lofty thought. How can man, how can sinful man be seated with Christ in heavenly places? How can that transition take place? He brought peace to all that were saved by the gospel, this Jesus, Logos, who Paul was preaching. This is the eternal one, the divine, that Paul spoke about. Paul said in verse 2 in chapter 1, I determined not to know anything. We can go to and just read it. You're there. For I determined not to know anything among you. Paul was a learned man. He was learned at the feet of Gamaliel. And here he says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What was Paul preaching? Paul was preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He didn't stop at the Jesus Christ of Galilee. The Jesus Christ of Galilee, He saved people. He healed people. He healed people. He made the lame to walk. He made the blind to see. And He healed the lepers. But He didn't stop there. He went on to Calvary. Jesus Christ of Calvary, I don't know anything among you, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Herein is the power of the gospel revealed. Herein is the deliverance for mankind. This is the gospel that was preached. This is what Paul was preaching. This truly was a sacrifice for our sins. And this is what Paul preached. And this is what you and I should preach. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Just a few verses in the context of this. Acts 5:42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Acts 14:15. And saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you, that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. Acts 17:3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Paul's pattern, what we preach. We preach Christ. Romans 15:20. So have I strived to preach the gospel.
So in verse 23 in our text, it said, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness." We preach Christ crucified. And here he just acknowledges that how the Jewish people responded to the preaching of Christ crucified and also the Greeks. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block? It was a stumbling block because Jesus came meek, lowly, and impoverished, not seeking worldly glory, not affecting worldly pomp, whereas they expected the Messiah to come as a mighty prince and conqueror. And because Christ did not come that way, they were offended. It was a stumbling block. Why was it foolishness to the Greeks? Because they could not believe that proclaiming supreme happiness through a man that was crucified at Judea as a malefactor could ever comport with reason and common sense. In Justin Martyr's dialogue with Trypho, the Jew, we have these remarkable words which serve to throw light on the above. Trypho says, "Your Jesus, having fallen under the extreme curse of God, we cannot sufficiently admire how you can expect any good from God who placed your hopes upon a man that was crucified." The same writer, Justin Martyr, writes, he adds, "They count us mad that after the eternal God, the Father of all things, we give second place to a man that was crucified. Where is your understanding?" said the Gentiles, "who worship for a God him who was crucified." So there we have it. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. For the Greeks, it was foolishness. Second Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Ephesians 3:8. "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Also in Colossians 1, we'll jump down to verse 28. It talks about Paul, "Where have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God?" And talks about to God make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery. Verse 28, "whom we preach, this Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." That is the gospel message. That is what Paul was preaching, to bring in every man, that warning and teaching every man, and bringing him in full repentance and reconciliation to the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We preach the gospel of Jesus in Colossians 28. There is a warning given and a teaching every man. What does Paul preach? Paul preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. If our life has not changed, then we can conclude that we have not been affected by the gospel. Because the true gospel that reaches our lives will change us. If the true gospel has reached our lives, there will be a change. That's what the gospel does. That's what the good news does. If the gospel of Jesus Christ has reached into our lives, then there will be an obvious change in our lives. If that change has not taken place, we can conclude it has not affected us. Galatians 1:8-9. "But though we
So that's what Paul was preaching. That was the pattern of his preaching. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. On the other side of this, in Galatians 1, 8 and 9, and though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. This brings us to a third one, is how we preach. Okay, so we're going to look at Paul in how he preached. And this was, I believe, a pattern for us too, to consider how we preach. As Paul's pattern was, we find in his epistles, and these are Paul's testimony. This is something that he wrote. This is something that came from his life. And there's three times noted in this text. The first one is found in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words. How do we preach? Paul says, not with wisdom of words. In verses 1 and chapter 2, it says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech. So how do we preach? Paul says, not with excellency of speech. And another one is found in verse 4 here, further down. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. How do we preach? Paul gives the example here, not with enticing words came I unto you. Not with persuasive words, not with excellency or superiority of speech of man's wisdom. He was very careful not to promote himself. He purposely took the back seat. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 2. This thing is placed right in here. This verse. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Is that the Paul that went to Damascus, that was on his way to Damascus? When he first took off, this was not the Paul that went to Damascus. He was on a mission. There was power. He had all the authority behind him to go and heal men and women to prison because of they were following the way. But here it says, when I was with you in Corinth, when I was among you, I was in weakness. I was in fear, much trembling. My speech wasn't eloquent. And another place it says, this is in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 10, there's a verse here. It says, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So, story has it that Paul's bodily appearance was less than desirable. He had very distinct features that would hinder your eyes to look at, is what how the story, some history shows. And also, his speech here says contemptible. And contemptible is one of the hardest words, is one of the meanest, one of the strongest words in our language that indicates his words just didn't have it. He just didn't have it. When it comes to speech, it was contemptible. And here he is. Weakness. Fear. And much trembling. Think of that song. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. And with fear and trembling stand. When we look in the face of God, when we consider His ways, how much higher He is than we are, and the gospel message that came to us that delivered our souls from destruction and all that, there should be a sense of fear and awe at His presence. And for sure, when we think of speaking His name in there's another song. I think Laura Copenhaver said it well in her hymn, Heralds of Christ. You know that song. I think it's 764, Heralds of Christ. It says, Heralds of Christ who bear the King's commands. Immortal tidings in your mortal hands. When we think of God, the immortal being, and here's a mortal man trying to explain, trying to teach, trying to speak about the glories of heaven or the glories of God. How can that be? How can a mortal talk about the immortal? When we consider the awesome saving message of the gospel, it should bring us to our knees in humble adoration. How can a mortal being speak the lofty things of God? I think this is what made Paul weak and tremble with fear as he thought of his own human abilities in reference to the power of God. He wanted to take the back seat. He wanted God to be up front. He wanted God to receive the glory. He wanted God to in His power to be exalted and not anything that he had. Even though he preached Christ, even though the gospel was preached by human, he was very careful as not to promote self. Preachers, people, can and do exactly that. They promote their own agenda and use the gospel message to do that. And I believe that is what Paul was combating in Corinth. You know, and there I imagine that they loved flashy, display-loving people. You know, they loved that type of preaching. I'm just imagining what was there for what Paul is writing here. We too like preachers that can really talk well. We like preachers who can put on a show. No, we wouldn't say that. We would never say that. But we measure one's success by his eloquence. And here Paul is combating that type of preaching. First of all, he preaches the message of the cross. Next, he wants Holy Spirit demonstration and power, that the excellency of the dynamite power may be of God and not of us. This was his pattern. This was his ways. Second Corinthians 4, verse 5 through 7. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, and to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. Why all this? We have it in our text, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God said, my glory will I not give to another. And we better believe that. This is ever so important that we find that connection with the Holy Spirit. Doesn't matter who we are. If you name the name of Christ, we must have that Holy Spirit connection with the God of heaven and give Him all glory and honor. This, I believe, is in Paul's pattern of preaching. We already touched why this was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. The Jews wanted a conquering king to combat the Romans. The Greeks to put trust in a condemned, crucified malefactor, that is simply foolishness. But it pleased God, in verse 21 of our text here, it pleased God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. By the foolishness of preaching. So you recognize that this looked foolish. But that was His means to save them that believe. This brings us to the last point. Why we preach. So there's a call to preach in Paul's pattern. And I believe this to be God's pattern for Paul, in actuality. Call to preach. Then how we preach. Call to preach, what we preach, how we preach, and then now why we preach. And we just read it. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. To save them that believe. The power of the gospel can be displayed by the foolishness of preaching. Isn't God so wise? You know, man would probably come up with some type of, you know, intellectual concoction to bring men to themselves. But here's the God of heaven. In comparison, the weak things of God are stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. You know, there's no comparison. In that context. And God decided that He's going to bring people in to His kingdom by the foolishness of preaching. Verse 27. God has chosen foolish things to confound the wise. God has chosen weak things to confound the mighty. God has chosen the base things, the despised things, the things which are not. I mean, these things aren't even to bring to nothing the things that are. That's God's ways. Why? Again, because of verse 29, that there's no flesh that will glory in His presence. God has made Jesus Christ unto us wisdom. It exceeds the wisdom of the philosophers. He's made unto Jesus Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness, delivering us from our sins in what the law could not do. The law couldn't do this. The law couldn't bring that type of deliverance. There was a sense of appeasement, but it couldn't deliver. Jesus Christ, God has made Jesus Christ unto us sanctification, not only external holiness, but truly eternal, internal holiness. Holy Spirit lives. God to us, through Jesus Christ, has given us redemption. He is the author of redemption, redeeming us from destruction that we were headed straight for. We find all this encapsulated in Jesus Christ. And this is the preaching. This is whom Paul preached, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And because of this, we teach, we warn every man
that we may present them perfect
in Jesus Christ. This is one reason why. To give opportunity for men, this is one reason why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give opportunity for men to change their eternal destiny. That means to get off the road they're headed and change the direction forever.
Another reason why is faith, and really this probably encapsulates it all. Everything comes under the heading of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And out of faith in God comes all these other things. So in essence, we could say the reason for preaching is so faith can rise in the hearts and life of people. Whether the need is to be born again or whether the need is for encouragement to take a fresh look at the Lord Jesus Christ and make some adjustments in our lives. Whom we preach, Jesus Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This was the thrust behind Paul's gospel preaching, to do this, to present every man, warning them and teaching them. As the Comforter came to teach of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why? Perfection. That we may present every man perfect. On to perfection. And as we think of Paul to the Corinthians, God unto us, then we unto others. May the heart behind it all be God's heart to present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. This is Paul's pattern of preaching. We just want to read these last five verses in our text. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in meekness, weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith, our faith, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. God's blessings to all of you.